I did want to clarify that tomorrow, the offering will be collected in the afternoon. So sometimes we do morning, sometimes we do afternoon. We're a little fluid that way, but we'll do it in the afternoon tomorrow. So it was in the year 1868, and this was just after the Civil War, that General John A. Logan, he declared that May 30th would be a day, and I quote what he said, a day to decorate with flowers the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, end quote. Well, after World War I, the day here was set aside to honor all American wars, not just the Civil War, but it was all American wars. And the custom was to, again, it was extended to pay homage to deceased relatives and friends, family members, both civil and military. So it kind of, you know, grew, and we understand that. So now, on Memorial Day, we recognize the names of all those who have died in armed service, but we recall all the names of our loved ones, young and old, all who have gone before us. The thing is, we want to remember. Remember, key word, remember. Memorial Day. That's why it's called Memorial Day, a day of remembrance. Now I realize that tomorrow is Pentecost, and absolutely taking nothing away from Pentecost, Monday is Memorial Day. So, you know, we kind of have two special days coming up this weekend, and they're both worthy of talking about. Tomorrow we'll talk about Pentecost, but again today I want to talk about Memorial Day. Being remembered, you know, by people that we love is absolutely something that we all hope will happen when we pass away. Obviously, we won't be here to know that or to see it, but what we do in this life will determine not just if we're remembered, but how we're remembered. But above all that, the physical desire, the physical need for you and I to be remembered, want to be remembered, we want to be remembered by God, right? Isn't that the goal? We don't want God to strike us out of his memory. Especially when you and I have worked as hard as we have worked, are working for the years that we have worked, and when Christ returns, we want to be there. I'd like to start by looking at some scriptures in Exodus that explains a lot of this idea of being remembered. Probably most of you know where I'm going. This sermon today is a little different than what I normally give. This is more of I call this a fun history. So we're going to have fun history today. But there is a lesson. We have to have a lesson. But I've called this Memorial Stones and God. Memorial Stones and God. That's kind of the name I give this message. So I want to start and explain just a few of the scriptures in Exodus 28 in the beginning of the chapter. And then here in a few verses we'll pick up and start reading some of it. But in Exodus 28 we read where the Lord commanded Moses' brother Aaron, and we all know the story here, with Aaron's four sons to be set aside from the children of Israel as priests. And we understand that. That's verses 1 and 2, kind of talks to this. And then God commissioned artisans to fashion sacred vestments for them. So now the story gets a little interesting. And it's going to get more interesting, I think. So he commanded them to fashion these vestments, if you will. And in these it contained a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic, a turban, and a sash. So we're seeing what we, with no disrespect, we call this the priestly garb or the priestly wear. And then, that is verses 3 through 8, and then we start reading the following words of instruction, starting in verse 9. And to me, this is where it gets interesting, because you can see some correlations here, and we'll look at this. So verse 9 through 12 is going to be the primary focus. So if you will, let's start reading in verse 9. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, sixth order of their birth. So all this, you know, there's a meaning to all this. So God don't just do things haphazardly. He has a process. So in the order of their birth, verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravers of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. I find that interesting. God commanded that this be done. And he said, do this as a memorial so God wouldn't forget. Huh. Well, just think about that for a while as we go into this. So we see verse 12 here. We encounter a word that I know most of us probably know. Maybe it's new to some of us. It's the word ephod. Ephod. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines the word ephod as this. It says it's a sacred vestment worn originally by the high priest and afterwards by the ordinary priests. It was made of fine linen and consists of two pieces, which hung from the neck and covered both the back and the front. The two pieces were joined together over the shoulders by clasps and buckles of gold or precious stones. So there's a little history of what an ephod is. And I thought to myself as I was putting this together, it would have been great if I took the time to do a PowerPoint for you. I'm sorry I didn't. I failed to meet minimum there. But hopefully you can visualize this as we go through this. So these verses, they tell us that, again, on the shoulder straps of this ephod, this wearing that the high priest did, that there would be two onyx memorial stones, one on each shoulder. They were set in place. They were set in gold. And these stones, they would be inscribed by the engraver the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, six on one side, six on the other, in the order of their birth. That's verses 9 through 11. They talk about that. So there would be the names of the six eldest sons upon the right shoulder, and the names of the six youngest sons on the left shoulder. So what we would see on the right shoulder, if you want to write these down fast, I'll give them to you. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. There's the right shoulder. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. So you can do the others by deduction. But I'll give them to you anyway. The others on the second stone, the left shoulder, was Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. So now when I try to imagine what these onyx shoulder stones might have looked like, I envision something like the, if I can pronounce this right, the epaulets. I could have mispronounced that. But epaulets, they're what was worn on the shoulders of a military dress or the military uniform. Again, and maybe some of you know the correct pronunciation. I could have butchered that. But an epaulet is defined as an ornamental shoulder piece on the coat or jacket of a military uniform. That's the lexicon in Oxford. So you can see, you know, I'm sure most of us who have visited fire departments, maybe some of us have been pulled over by state patrols. I don't know, maybe not. But you'll see these in police, you know, police uniforms. You'll see these in fire departments. You'll see them in, even when you're going to the airport and you see a pilot, you know, your captain walk by, you'll see on his shoulders, he has these. And these are, you know, an indication of who he is, what he is. And then in that, there's usually a bar with a rank. So those tell a lot. They tell a lot about the individual. They tell a lot about the branch of service that he's in or what he's doing. So we see here in Exodus that the text tells us about the purpose of these two onyx stones. We're told that they were to be worn by Aaron as he entered the Holy of Holies. So think about this. The Holy of Holies. Only one time a year, the Day of Atonement. It's pretty special. So he is to wear them when he goes into the Holy of Holies. And in doing this, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel would have been seen by God. Have you ever considered why these stones were required to be on Aaron's shoulder? I mean, we just read it, we're commanded, and that was part of the outfit, if you will. But why? Why were they commanded? Well, the reason for displaying these two onyx stones before God and his holy tabernacle, and the most basic reason, is so they would serve as memorial stones. Memorial stones to God. Did that really answer the question? Well, maybe not. So God would extend his mercy and his favor towards Israel. Oh, well, now we're starting to get a little deeper. But let me share with you what the John Gill commentary says about this. I find this interesting. These stones, they were not meant, he says, quote, to put Israel in mind or on account of the merits of their ancestors, for none of their works were meritorious, and some were not good and not worthy of remembrance, end quote. Okay. Well, that kind of brings up another thought, doesn't it? So the stones that bore the name of the 12 tribes were not meant to remind God of Israel's goodness. Okay, well, that makes sense. Or to gain the people his favor by their works. Okay. Even today, our right standing before God is not acquired by good deeds. And this was actually touched on in the first message. In other words, we can't earn salvation. And this certainly wasn't a memorial to God so Israel could earn salvation. It wasn't that at all. In the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul tells us something. Let's go there. Titus chapter 3. Read a couple of verses here. We'll start in verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Again, this is nothing new to us. We understand this. But we want to point this out. We don't want to get off track. And look, drop down to verse 7. That having been justified by his grace, we shall become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he gives us the promise, but it's not a promise that we can earn. It is, in fact, through his mercy, his grace, that he gives us any of this. We are justified and saved only by God's grace through faith. Now there's other things required. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8 and 9. And this is why, he explains why it is through God's grace and mercy and not by what we do. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. And that explains this. He said, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we think we have earned it, then that means that we think we are better than whoever. And that's not what it's about. But of course, again, we do need to understand that we have to do our part. There is that required of us. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We'll start verse 18. It clearly states that even though we are not given salvation because of our works, works are required. James 2, starting verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" So he's asking, do we realize this? Do we see this? Do we understand this? He goes on to say, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So it's included. So the reason for displaying these two onyx stones before God in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle is so that they would serve as a memorial stone, memorial stones to God. Verse 12 in Hebrews, or Exodus 20 tells that, always reminding God of his covenant with the tribes of Israel. And that was an important sign. It was an important sign for us as well, because it was God's covenant that extended his mercy and his favor towards Israel, towards us today. This all comes down to us today. The stones serve as to remind God that Israel was his dear, special, called out, chosen people. The stones were a reminder, just as the rainbow, as we know, is a reminder that God's covenant to never destroy flesh on the earth again. It's the same thing. So when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies and presented the stones before God on the mercy seat, what he was doing was interceding for the tribes of Israel. And in doing this, patiently bearing all the infirmities and the weaknesses, and doing that, he served as a type of Christ, similar to how Jesus presented all his people to God the Father and makes intercession for you and I. It's a simulation. So let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and see what Christ said concerning this. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 9 and 10. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So we see his role in this. We see how this fits together. We can see the similarities between Christ now and Aaron as the high priest in that day and age, and how it all flows together. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 7. This confirms part of Christ's duties for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. So it says here that He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is a blessing, brethren, that you and I have today. That Jesus Christ is still, no matter how bad we mess up, no matter how bad we fall down or stub our toes, if we repent and get back up, he's still there making intercession for us. And there's no better thing that we want in life as to have that to happen. Because without this, we would be cut off. We would be lost. We wouldn't have a chance. But he does this. We all are familiar with Isaiah 53 verse 4, talking about Christ in part of his role. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Willingly, whatever we've done in the past, and I dare say whatever we do in the future, unwillingly, Jesus Christ willingly bears our sins for us, our sorrows. So we've been looking now here at these two stones, these two onyx stones, but we still haven't seen what onyx is. We haven't really looked into that. That's because I've intentionally kind of saved the best symbols for last, in unwrapping verse 9 through 12 of Exodus 28. So think about onyx. Onyx is a black gemstone that has parallel bands of white encircling it. Spiritually speaking, and we all know this, black is usually associated with sin, and white is always associated, or usually always associated, with innocence and purity. So there's a variation of onyx, and it's called sardonyx, if I pronounce that right. Sardonyx. Sardonyx is banded in red instead of white. Still the type of onyx, but it has a different bands in it. We understand the color red also has very good significance, very big significance. Red often represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ throughout the Bible. And that, as we understand in 1 John 1:7, says it cleanses us from all our sins. I remember, and probably all of you who have been there remembers this too, but I remember in the past, and we did this several years ago, we took a trip down to Cave City, Mammoth Caves. Anybody not been to Cave City or Mammoth Caves? Oh, there is a few of you. Okay. Well, you need to go. You need to go. It's down in Kentucky. It's not that far from here. It's about a three-hour drive. But going there on your way, and I don't remember what route it is, but I do remember seeing these huge signs when you're heading into the area of the Cave City, and it reads, Great Onyx Cave. You remember that. The big sign, it says, Great Onyx Cave. See the Great Onyx Cave. Well, I always wondered what onyx was. Well, now I think we, you know, there's still a lot more to understand, but we got it. You know, it's a black gemstone, onyx with the white through it, sardonyx with the red through it. So, probably, at least for me, the next time that I'm traveling down through there and I see that sign that says, Welcome to Cave City, and the sign that says, Great Onyx Cave, I'm going to have a different thought. And you probably will too. We're going to be thinking probably a little more about maybe, you know, a merciful God instead of a big rock or a big hole in the ground. So, you know, if you get an opportunity, go check it out. I think you'll be impressed. But when you think about what onyx is and what, you know, the collars represent, the first thing you see is black. Well, that's kind of a downer. That's sin. That's sin. But then when you really understand onyx, what's in it, it has through it, again, onyx, the white, that's purity running through it, overtaking sin. sardonyx, red running through it. The blood of Christ overtaking sin. So you can make these correlations. There's more to unpack in Exodus 28. Let's go back to Exodus 28 if you haven't done that. I'll look at a few more things here. I realize that that's just a very brief description of what onyx might be. But as we continue on in Exodus 28, in verse 15 through 21, we're going to talk about these memorial stones in a different way. We talked in verses 9 through 12, we talked about these stones, the name of the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, carried on the shoulders. Now we see that they're carried in a different spot. Look at verse 15. Exodus 20, verse 15. It says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of these stones. The first row shall have a sardis, a topaz, an emerald." Now try to picture this as we're going through this. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And then the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. "They shall set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their name, like the engraving of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes." So now we see this again. So it's kind of interesting what we got going on here. First, the names were on the shoulders. And now, it says here in verse 15, they're going to make a breastplate of judgment, and their name's written there. Drop down to verse 28. "They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place." And this is why. As a memorial before the Lord continually. So there we see it twice. It's interesting. The names were written on the shoulders and these onyx as a memorial. Now the names are written on all these beautiful stones over his heart as a memorial. In verse 15, we read that the high priest wore this breastplate and it was called the breastplate of judgment. When the priest wore it, the priest would have in mind to do justice and judgment in the execution of his office. That was his duties. And to have a heart of judgment on the people of Israel. In difficult cases, obviously he would inquire of God, and once he received an answer, he would declare it to the people. Now, as we've seen here, this breastplate was woven in four collars. The first was gold, and in Scripture, gold represents God's sovereignty. It represents his presence and it represents the purification by fire. The second collar was blue, and this represents God's healing and his grace. as well as his mercy. The third was purple, which represents royalty. And then the fourth collar was scarlet. And we talked a little bit about that already. Again, it represents the blood sacrifice for the atonement of sins. So according to verse 29, the breastplate was something that served, again, as a memorial to God, because it caused God to remember. What do we say? The covenant between God and his people. When God saw these collars, he remembered that even though he is royal and he is sovereign and he is righteous, he's the only one to exact judgment, that he is also full of healing, mercy, forgiveness. And he's ready to extend his grace on all of us, on all of our willing to forgive, willing to repent. As long as we're willing to do this, he extends all this on us, all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So you kind of see how this all goes together. Now within this breastplate, there were the 12 stones we talked about, and on each stone was written the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 stones and 12 names. Let me read to you another quote here from another commentator. This is the Worsby Worsby. And he wrote this. So the high priest not only carried the people on his shoulders, but he also carried them over his heart. We made that point. And then the Gill commentary goes on to say this, to follow up on the Worsby. Gill says this, quote, "Their names being engraved on the stones, and the stones put into the breastplate of judgment, and this breastplate of judgment hanging down upon the breast and heart of Aaron, he was a representation of the 12 tribes of Israel. Just as Christ, his antitype, is the representation of the whole Israel of God. And those who lie near the heart of Christ are set as a seal upon it and are engraved on the palms of his hands and carried in his bosom, and in him who always presents to his divine Father, and they are accepted in him." End quote. I think it's an interesting observation, and I think that you and I can understand that maybe a little more than the average people, because we understand what this really means. We understand the depths of the whole relationship here of God the Father and Jesus Christ and you and I, and of course the role of the high priest. Gill continues to add to this. He says, quote here, that talking about the breastplate, was with the 12 stones in it an emblem of the church and the people of God, born on the heart of Christ, our great high priest, who are made righteous by him and are called by his name, the Lord, our righteousness. The judgment or government of him is committed to him, or of them is committed to him, and which he exercises by vindicating and protecting them, and by the open justification of them at this day. End quote. It's interesting to notice that each name of these 12 tribes was written on a different and separate, you know, type of gemstone. It wasn't like it was just one big gemstone or one stone placed and all 12 names were written on it. These 12 names, they weren't all written on the same type of material as the two on the shoulder, the onyx. Now, did you catch that? Maybe you didn't catch that when we were going through this. The first on the shoulder, that was onyx stone. They were all written there. And now, on the breastplate, it's 12 different stones. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go through the meaning of each of these gemstones, because I'm sure I wouldn't do it justice, but I will mention just a few of them in order to show how this does correlate with another passage of Scripture. First of all, we need to turn to the next passage of Scripture. And you probably all know that's Revelation chapter 21. because we see these individual stones again. Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 19. It says, the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, if I butchered that, sorry, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So, how close did you look at that list? As we look at these verses, we probably noticed some variations, didn't we? We noticed some variations as some of these gemstones from Exodus chapter 28 are mentioned in Revelation 21, and others don't appear to be. So what's going on here? Well, the gemstones names in Exodus chapter 28 that are obviously repeated here in Revelation chapter 21 are these: sardis, topaz, emerald, sapphire, jacinth, amethyst, beryl, and jasper. So those are the ones that, without question, you see in both sections of Scripture. The ones that appear to be missing from Revelation chapter 21 are turquoise, diamond, agate, and onyx. But are they really? Well, this is where you have to do a little digging. Turquoise. Let's start with turquoise. Exodus 28 verse 18 talks about turquoise. In the ancient world, turquoise was referred to simply as a green-collared stone. A green-collared stone. Revelation 21 verse 20 mentions chrysoprase, which is a turquoise green color of jade. So there you have that. Diamond, in Exodus 28 and verse 18, was not well known in the ancient world and likely referred to corydon or chrysolite. Now, diamond is the hardest gemstone. Corydon is the second hardest, and chrysolite is the third hardest. Revelation 21, verse 20, mentions chrysolite, which in the ancient world is equated with a type of diamond. So we see that. Agate, Exodus 28, verse 19, is a variation or a variety of chalcedony, again, which is mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 19. And then finally, onyx. Onyx in Exodus 28, verse 20 is seen here in Revelation 21, verse 20 as sardonyx. Sardonyx is a variant in which the collar bands are sard, or they're shaded as red, as we already mentioned. So when you look at this and you compare the ancient world to Revelation 21, you see that they really are there. So they're not left out at all. I share this information to show you that the 12 stones of the breastplate mentioned in Exodus 28 are all seen in Revelation chapter 21. They're all seen in the foundation of the city wall of New Jerusalem. And that's pretty substantial. So you see, brethren, stone here represents strength. Stone represents timelessness. For example, and this Memorial Day, it ties right into this. When we carve a gravestone or a tombstone to be placed in a cemetery, we want it to be made of granite. Nowadays, that is the desired material. And it's to be made of granite so it will withstand the test of time. It will withstand all the elements, anything thrown at it. And it will be there for not just 10, 20, 30 years, but 100 years, 200 years, 500 years, however long it needs to stand, it'll be there. I'm sure every one of us have walked through cemeteries, and we've noticed gravestones erected probably in the 1700s that they were made of limestone. That was the common material back then. And when you look at them, it is almost impossible on some of them to read the names and the dates. Sometimes you can make out a date, a rough date, but you can't make out anything else because they have eroded. They cannot withstand the test of time. We want tombstones that will remain. And it's simply because nobody wants their name forgotten. But as you all know, real strength and true timelessness cannot be found in anything on this earth. It's all temporary. We know this. We understand this. God the Father and Jesus Christ and their plan of salvation is the only thing that lasts forever. And we understand this. When the high priest bore the 12 names of the tribes of Israel before God, it represented how you and I are to be born, if you will, on the heart of Christ. That means we have to be there. We have to commit. We have to stay dedicated. We have to endure to the end, for lack of a better word, to hang on to that firm foundation. Notice Matthew chapter 7. Let's hear what Christ told us. Verse 24 and 25. We'll read those. Matthew 7, starting verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." He opens this up with saying, "Therefore." He's basically saying, so listen. He's saying, so pay attention. He's saying, whoever hears these sayings of mine, of God's, of Jesus Christ, whoever hears these sayings and does them, there's our part. Faith. Works. It all works together. And does them. He said, then I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the right foundation. He talks a lot about that. Because the 12 tribes of Israel made God their foundation, they have become so strong in him that they will be as the foundation of the walls of the new city. I think that is so encouraging to think about that. God the Father picked this group out of all the world to be his people, to live his example. And he gave them that future. And he said, this will be the foundation of the new city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And that is so encouraging because why? Because all of us are a part of that. If we continue, if we don't quit, we're a part of that. It is a promise from God. In order to have integrity and strength, everything, every wall, every building, every foundation has to have a good cornerstone. Matthew 12, verse 42 describes Jesus, and he declares this. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 12, or 21, verse 42 says, "The stone which the builders rejected..." The world rejected him, has become the chief cornerstone. Not just the cornerstone, but the chief, the fundamental, the building block. Let me read you 1 Peter 2:6 also. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." And we understand by believing on him, we also have to do something. If you will, join me though in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 here. Paul was speaking to those who became Christians, who became followers of God, and who became members of the true church. Again, we'll talk more about this tomorrow, but we get just a glimpse of what Paul was saying here in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." What we have acquired by faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father in their plan of salvation, it's a beauty and it's a strength and it's timelessness that absolutely never fails. Everything else in this world fails. It's falling, it's passing away, and I'm not telling you anything you already know. But the plan of salvation, God's promise, those are sure. They never fail. They will never fall. They will never pass away. And we have God's eternal remembrance. He told us. He told Aaron. He told you and I all down through time. He said, put their names on your shoulders. Put their names on your breastplate. Come in before me and I will remember. What a promise. He will never forget us. What a promise that is. We have his eternal remembrance through which we receive his forgiveness. We receive his grace. And if we continue, we receive his eternal life as we remain faithful. And that's what it's about. As I stated at the beginning of this message, on Memorial Day, we recognize the names of those who have gone before us, and we remember them. And that's a good thing. Being remembered by people that we love is something that we hope will happen when we all pass away. But most importantly, we want God to remember us. That's the bottom line. As we start to finish up, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He's talking to the churches throughout this whole section of Scripture, chapter 2 and chapter 3. But here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, Christ says this. He declares, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, you notice that he didn't just say to the church he's talking to here. He said to all the churches. He said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone." We see yet another one. "And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Won't that be exciting? We don't know. We don't know what this is, but we know it's going to be good. "To him who overcomes," or rather, put it in ways that we understand, "to him who pushes through." Pushes through what? Pushes through our trials. Pushes through our fights. Puts Satan and his works behind us. Puts the ways of this world out. He who remains faithful. He who continues to keep the faith. He who falls, gets down, and gets back up. Repents and keeps going. This is who overcomes. When we do this, and when we reach this point, he says he will receive a brand new name inscribed on a beautiful white stone. And that will serve as a memorial before God, reminding God of his mercy and his favor that he extended towards you and I as undeserving sinners. What a great thing. Can you imagine serving any other god. No, absolutely not. This new name depicts a new spiritual beginning, and the white stone portrays being cleansed from all of our sins, purity, innocence. So as God's called out people and first fruits, when we die in the faith at the return of Christ and the resurrection, he will not recall our former sins. That's gone. It's over. It's history. He will instead remember his covenant, the new covenant that he made with you and I in Christ. What a wonderful promise that he has given us. And I hope and pray, brother, that we never, ever forget that. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 10, verse 16 to 17, final scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And as they say, that is a promise that you can take to the bank. This weekend, as we remember our loved ones that have since passed away, I want to encourage all of us to make sure that we absolutely, brethren, absolutely, whatever it takes, no matter what, keep the faith, endure to the very end, so that when that time comes, you and I, we'll be able to see them again.